This is TH 108, week 4, class number 3, picking up where we left off. Paul is writing to the Galatians. He's trying to figure out what is the problem, because some people have come in and preached something other than what Paul preached, and getting them off track. And they're going back, and they've been convinced that they need to go back and live under the law. And Paul says in verses 21 through 31, he begins using Isaac in chapter 4. Begins using Isaac and Ishmael to illustrate what he's saying. He says, "Tell me, ye that desire," verse 21, "to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman by the promise." In other words, remember Isaac and Ishmael? You know, Ishmael, big mistake. Because, you know, I mean, nasty story all the way around, and they still are having problems today because of it. And so Ishmael was the work of the flesh. And he says, "Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which engendereth to bondage, which is Agar," or Hagar. "For this Agar," Hagar, "is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written." Now, why is Jerusalem the mother of us all? Where was Jesus crucified? Outside of Jerusalem. Remember that? Now, again, this is brief in what we're covering here. "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband." And by the way, Sinai, where did Moses get the law? Okay. So, you know, you're seeing the bondage here. Freedom represented by Jerusalem. Sinai represents the bondage and the law. "Now we, brethren," verse 28, "as Isaac was, are the children of promise." Because God had promised Abraham a son, and that son was Isaac. "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." In other words, people that are trying to convince you that you need to keep the law to be right before God are going to persecute the people that are preaching and teaching grace. And guys, that still goes on today. He says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son." Get rid of the law. "For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." In other words, you're not going to be a partaker of your inheritance in this life if you keep trying to access it through the works of the law. It's all by faith. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And in verses chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, Paul encourages the people to stay focused on Jesus and the life they've received from Him, rejecting any teaching that emphasizes the law. "Stand fast," verse chapter 5, verse 1. "Stand fast, hold your position, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What's the yoke of bondage? Trying to keep the works of the law. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." In other words, listen, Gentiles, if you're going to let these people come in and convince you that you need to be circumcised, trust me when I'm telling you, it's not going to get you brownie points with Jesus Christ. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." In other words, if you're going to go that far, you got to understand it's not just a matter of circumcision. It's a matter of all the feasts, all the festivals, all the sacrifices, all of this, all of that. You can't pick and choose what you want to obey. It's all or nothing under the law. "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Verse 4 is not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about thinking that you earn blessings from God by keeping the law, as opposed to accessing these blessings through faith and the grace that He's made available to you. In verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith." Faith is what matters, "which worketh by love." You did run well. You were doing very well. You were accomplishing things. You were growing and maturing spiritually. Who in the world did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, the teaching that you guys have been following here lately, it did not originate from the one who called you into salvation. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of false teaching will completely corrupt the fullness of the truth that was once delivered unto you. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. In other words, he is not going to get away with this. If he's been diverting you away from faith, he will stand in judgment before God. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, he's saying, guys, some of these people that are telling you that I preach what they preach, that they got this from me, this stuff about going back under the law, if I were preaching circumcision the way they're preaching it to you, why in the world am I being persecuted? Why are people coming against me if I'm preaching the same thing that they preach? I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Now, this is kind of a nasty term, what he's saying here. In verse 11, he's talking about if I preach circumcision. And in verse 12, he says, hey, I wish they were cut off. Now, he's talking about, let's just put it this way, taking circumcision to the ultimate extreme as far as what you cut off. That's what he's saying here. And in verse 13, he says, for brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Use not your freedom in Christ as a misinterpreted ticket to sin. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in verses 15 through 18, Paul tells the people that if they live according to their born-again spirit, they will not give in to temptation. If you bite, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. In other words, if I'm doing verse 15, I'm verse 13 serving the flesh and not serving one another. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, if I live according to the liberty that's been given to me, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and don't get entangled again. He says, listen, if I stand fast in that freedom, in that liberty, if I live according to the faith that's been, that I use to become born again and continue in that faith, if I continue putting my trust in the grace that God has given to me, if I continue to live this way according to who I become in Christ, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, I won't see it as a ticket to sin. I'll see it as the power to avoid sin. Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Don't say because I'm justified that now I can do whatever I want and I'm still going to be justified. He says, no, it doesn't work that way. If you live according to this justification, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, you can't continue to live in compromise and be pleasing in the presence of God. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, being led by the Holy Ghost doesn't cause me to not be under the law. What is it that caused me to not be under the law? Getting born again by my faith in Christ. So he says, verse 18, if you be led, or if you follow the leadership of the born-again spirit that you received when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not under the law. If you are born again, you're not under the law. If you have this spirit in you, this Spirit of God, this life of God, this new nature in you, you've been set free from the curse and the bondage of the law. He says, now listen up. Beginning in verse 19, he briefly describes the difference between a person giving in to temptation and a person living according to their new nature. He says, listen guys, the works of the flesh, when you give in, when you bite and devour one another, when you open the door and give occasion or give in to the temptation, here's the kind of life that you're going to live. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And let me say something here. What we're reading. Now, some of the words, we don't use them for the same application as today, but you're seeing a description of so much of the body of Christ right now. And Christians think it doesn't matter, and they can do whatever they want. They're going to get away with it. Listen, I'm not going to take the time and break down all these words we're going to read, but part of these, the meaning of some of these words would include the kind of movies you watch. And there are a lot of Christians that are watching movies. Listen, you know, you can, people say, yeah, but it's just a movie. Okay, now let me get this straight. In this movie, he took his clothes off and she took her clothes off. And they were naked. And you saw all of her and almost all of him. And they had their naked bodies put up against each other. And they were rubbing and they were touching. And he was kissing and other things. And you say it doesn't matter because it was just a movie. Well, let me tell you something, dear heart. Anytime two naked people get together, it ain't just a movie. If their naked bodies are all over each other, they can say, well, it's art. No, it's not. It's sin. Okay? And you cannot set no evil thing before your eyes. You cannot justify it by saying, well, I paid $10 for the ticket to watch the thing. Listen, if they're doing it, you can call it a move. Well, they were just going through the motions. It wasn't real. Hey, listen, anytime you got two naked bodies up against each other, something's real. And these actors can say what they want, but speaking from a man's perspective, I'm telling you now, the guy in that scene was feeling something. Now, I don't know about the woman, but I'm telling you now, you cannot take a naked man and put him up against a beautiful naked woman's body and have him smooch and him say, well, I didn't feel nothing. He's a liar. And then Christians sit and watch that stuff. And guys, listen, let's just be honest. You sit and you watch that stuff, and the blood flows. Your breathing increases. In other words, what I'm saying is it has an effect on you. And then you walk away and say, didn't mean anything? Uh-uh. And part of these words in here, or part of the definition of some of these words in here, talk about this kind of stuff. And it also talks about, well, he says in verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft. This word witchcraft is not simply about, you know, using a Ouija board and casting spells on people. It comes from a Greek word that also includes drug use. Drug use. Yep. That doesn't mean you can't take an aspirin, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about. You know, illegal drugs or legal drugs for the purpose of feeling good, all right? Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which continually choose to live a lifestyle of such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is written to the body of Christ. And he's saying, listen, anybody out there who professes Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they keep choosing to live like this, what they're doing is choosing to turn their back on the new nature they received from God for the purpose of satisfying the flesh. And he says, you can't live a lifestyle of that and think you are going to inherit the fullness of the kingdom of God. And he says, but on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, he's saying, listen, it's not the fruit of the Holy Ghost, because it's not up to the Holy Ghost whether or not I demonstrate these things. It's not up to the Holy Ghost whether or not I love you. You see this? It's up to me whether or not I allow the... See, when I got born again and I received that new nature that came from God, what you're seeing right here is a character description of God. These are the things contained in His life, in His nature. So when I got born again, I received these things in my own life, in my own nature, because I received His life and nature when I got born again. And so He says, listen, when you are bearing the fruit of who, when you are walking in the Spirit, walking and living according to the life that you received from Jesus Christ, here's what's going to be demonstrated. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's no law against these things. And they that are Christ, they who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've got to understand From God's perspective, the flesh is already crucified with the affections and lust. In other words, compared to who you become in Jesus Christ, everything associated with the flesh is as good as dead. And dead things do not have power over the living. So he's saying that the life you have is more powerful than any. In other words, he's telling you, no excuses. This takes us back then again to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's saying, live according to who you became in Jesus Christ, and you're not going to do this stuff. In other words, you're not going to do it and say it's okay before God, because the conviction won't let you. Now, quickly, the second example we want to get. Let me back up here. When you read through the entire book of Galatians, we went through this kind of fast, and you might think, you know, some of it sounded right, some of it, you know, I'm still trying to figure out. This was a quick run through to help exemplify how that if you will apply the first principles of meditation, you can come to the place of grasping the message in the whole book. So you see, Galatians 5:16, it's not just about that one verse, but it's in the flow of everything that's written in this book. Turn to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, there are basically two viewpoints and teachings. Viewpoint number one, Romans chapter 7 is describing a Christian still struggling with the sin nature. Viewpoint number two, Romans chapter 7 is describing the hopeless state of the Jews with a sin nature and trying to live according to the law. Well, which is correct? Well, viewpoint number one implies that Christians still have a sin nature. And they base that on Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. We'll see that in just a moment. It also implies that Christians are destined to sin in spite of being born again. And I've heard that before. Well, you know, you're going to sin. It's inevitable. Sooner or later, you're going to do it. But wait a minute. Galatians says, if I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Therefore, my destiny is not sin. My destiny is what I choose, and God has set before me. It's like back in the Old Testament where he said, I set before you life and death. Choose you this day. So if I choose to walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust in the flesh, which means if I choose to walk in the Spirit, I'm not destined to sin. Viewpoint number two implies Christians do not still have a sin nature, and that Christians are not destined to sin. Being born again canceled that destiny. Now, understanding viewpoint number two is best done by starting with Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Obviously, we can't do that tonight. So for the sake of time, we're only going to take a look at Romans chapter 7. Now, this is going to be another quick run-through. In the fourth year, that entire year is given over to the book of Romans. And we break things down in much, much more detail than what we have time to do tonight. And by the time we get to chapter 7 in the fourth year, you're going to see how it fits into the flow of the entire book. So let's just go ahead and jump in here. In Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, Paul explains that born-again Jews are free from the law. He says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. In other words, he makes a spiritual declaration in verse 1. And then he gives a natural illustration in verse 2. And then he begins tying it together in verses 3 and 4. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Who is that other person? Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, notice, now let me point something out here, where it says, you should be married to another, okay? Why do I need to be married to another? Well, this other, as you know, is Jesus Christ, but you need to be married to him so you can bring forth fruit unto God. Now, where it says married unto him, here's the imagery he's bringing about. In the relationship between the husband and the wife, when they are married, what do? They join together in absolute intimacy to bring forth the fruit of that union, do they not? He's saying, you're dead to the law because there was no fruit to produce in that, so that you can be married to another. Who's that other? Jesus Christ. Now, why do I need to do that? So that you can join together with Him in intimate spiritual union for the purpose of bearing the fruit of that union into this life. You see this? The fruit of the Spirit is. Okay? Now, in verses 5 and 6, Paul starts speaking as a representative for the entire Jewish race to explain their freedom from the law. He says, for when we were in the flesh, when we were bound by the flesh, when that's all we knew how to live by, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit or newness of nature, and not in the oldness of the letter. So he's saying, look, we used to be in the flesh. We used to be under the law. We are now delivered from the law. In other words, there's a complete change represented in these two verses. In 7 through 13, Paul tells why the law was given. Well, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? He says, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. That's why it says in verse 5, the motions of sins which were by the law, or in other words, which were revealed by the law. Or in other words, we wouldn't have known what sin was if the law hadn't been given to reveal what sin was. He says, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, he's saying, look, it's not just a matter of what we were doing on the outside, stealing, beating people up, killing. He's saying, no, it was on the inside because coveting and lusting is on the inside. And he said, hey, it wasn't just enough for the law to say, stop doing the bad stuff on the outside, but the law said, you got bad stuff on the inside too. And I wouldn't have known that that kind of a thing was bad, except the law came along and said, don't you lust, don't you covet. And he says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. In other words, the moment the law was given, we as Jews were suddenly made aware that there was all manner of horrible sin at work in our lives. Before the law came, why, sin was dead. In other words, we had no conscious understanding of what sin was. For I was alive without the law once, verse 9, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, here I am going along, everything's fine, we Jews are a happy bunch of people. Then all of a sudden the law is given and we realize, uh-oh, boy, are we ever in a mess. And it was like sin suddenly came alive. It was there the whole time. We just didn't know it. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. In other words, the commandment, God's law, was given to us to be a revelation of what it takes to live and have His life. If we had His life, we would live this way. He would be the only God. We wouldn't steal. We wouldn't kill. We wouldn't covet. And the thing is, it didn't produce life in us. All it did was cause us to come to the place of realizing there was death on the inside of us. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. In other words, boy, sin did a number on me. I was so consumed and so dead on the inside with sin, I didn't realize what was going on until the law was given. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? In other words, is the law the thing that caused me to be a sinner? He says, God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, no, sin did not, or the law didn't cause me to be a sinner. The law, the commandment, revealed to me that I am a sinner. And its purpose was to reveal the exceeding sinful state of my condition. And then in verse 14, he essentially describes what happened when Adam sinned. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, who sold him under sin? Adam. In other words, wasn't any choice of my own. That's just the way I was born. I was brought into this world this way. In verses 15 through 23, Paul describes a sin-natured Jew trying to live according to and earn righteousness through the law. He says, well, the law, we didn't know sin was sin. Then the law was given to reveal how ugly we are, how sinful we are, not just on the outside, but it's on the inside. It's an internal condition. So here the law's been given, and boy, I'll tell you what, now that the law's been given, I'll prove to you what a good person I am. But there's a problem. For that which I do not allow, the law says don't do it, by golly, I refuse to let it happen. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Why do I hate it? God gave the law. I love God. I'm going to serve Him. God said, hate this sin. So I say, yes, by golly, I'll hate this sin. Then I turn right around and I do it. If then I do that which I would not, I have to come to the conclusion that, yes, the law is good in what it is revealing in me. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You say, well, now wait a minute, how do you know for sure that he's not talking to the Christian here? Because earlier in this chapter, he already said we've been delivered from the law, and the law was given to reveal the sin that was in us. So therefore, if I've been delivered from the law, the sin that was in me is gone. That's why verse 17 can't be talking about a Christian. It's talking about somebody who's not been born again, still living under the law. He says, here I am with the law, and I realize, look, it's no longer I that do it. In other words, I'm saying I'll do what's right before God. But that sin nature in me, that's what's driving me into this life of sin. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You say, are you sure this isn't talking about a Christian? Yes. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh. That's a present tense statement. You see that? Look again in verse 5. For when we were past tense in the flesh. See that? Verse 5 is talking about our present condition of no longer being, quote, in the flesh, bound by the sin nature. Verse 18 is a revelation of the condition of the Jew living under the law prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. He says, for I know that in me, living under this law, the law that is exposing this sin, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, wait a minute. Hold on. If I'm born again, how can I say that in me dwells no good thing? You see this? You saying the born-again life I got from God is not a good thing? So he's not talking about a Christian. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. In other words, I want to live the way God wants me to, but for crying out loud, I can't figure out how. And I have to take another animal and kill it, and take another animal and kill it, because I can't figure out how to do everything God wants. For the good that I would do not, for the good that I would, I do not. In other words, I want to be compliant with everything God desires, but I keep blowing it. And the evil, but the evil, which I would not, that I do. I keep saying, I will not covet, I will not covet, but I keep coveting after stuff. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Because I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, on the inside of me, I read the law of God and I think, yeah. I mean, if this is what God wants, then that's what I want. But I see another law in my members. Now, the Bible says we've been delivered from the law of sin and death. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Jump ahead. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see that? And he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So the law of sin is active on the inside of me while I'm living under this law that God has given. And I can't figure out what to do. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I'll tell you. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, I'll be delivered from this body of death. In other words, now that Jesus has come, I can put my faith in Him and I can be delivered from this spiritual sin death that's at work on the inside of me so that I can learn how to live the way that God wants me to. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In my mind, I've decided I'll keep the sacrifices, I'll honor the Sabbath, I'll do all of these things He wants, but yet inevitably I keep breaking that law, and I keep giving in to sin, and I keep committing the sin, and I have to keep bringing another animal, and another animal, and another animal, and the law the whole time is hanging over my head, condemning me because of my sin nature. But in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, now that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the condemnation that was hanging over you from the law is no longer there. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and you're no longer responsible to that way of living. You can now live by the power of the law, the Spirit of life that you received when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So, Romans chapter 7 is not talking about a Christian with a sin nature. It's talking about how stinky everything was before Jesus came on the scene and how impossible it is to live the way God desires until you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. So now here I am. I walk in the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I will not fulfill the law of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. I will not give in to that stuff. Because Jesus Christ has set me free. Praise God. Now again, this was a very quick run through as far as Romans chapter 7 is concerned. But it was enough to give you an example to where if you commit yourself to the kind of meditation, the principle, the first principles of meditation, and you're praying in tongues, doing these things, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to start breaking these books down for you, breaking these passages down for you. And He's going to be able to take this stuff over here in Galatians. Really, tonight, I think briefly, you could see how there is a connection between what's over there in Galatians and what's over there in Romans. Just Romans chapter 7, what we covered tonight. So see, the Holy Spirit, He can begin to do that for you, and He can begin to show you the continuity in what God has given to us in His Word and how it impacts us. And guys, I'm telling you, when you do this, it's like Jesus said, when you sow the Word like this, you're going to begin to bring forth the 30, the 60, and the 100-fold return of the Word that you have sown into your heart. It will work. So how do you study and meditate the Word of God? Just what we've shown you here in this course. And if you do it this way, I'm telling you, the Word of God will come alive like never before. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus, we love You and we bless You. And Father, Your Word has gone forth tonight. And Father, we've received it into our hearts, into our minds, and we just declare we want it to produce the fruit that You want, Father. And we want to conform to the image of Christ. We want to conform to the image of Your Word so that we can live according to the fullness of what Your Word has to say. Now, Father, thank You again for blessing us with Your Word. And Father, we thank You that all those people You spoke to, they wrote down what You gave them so that we could have this Bible today. As we leave tonight, we leave rejoicing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. And we thank You for Your divine protection being extended over us so that, Father, we'll arrive home safely tonight. We love You and we bless You. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll see you next week.